other freedoms turn. The freedom of religion has to happen. And he says, I'm telling all of these countries I go to, if you will allow the freedom of religion, you'll find it won't hurt you, but it will help you. And it'll help your people. They will be more trustworthy in the other things that you are so strict on. But allow that freedom of religion. And that's a tremendous statement coming from the Secretary of State and what his goals are and the goals of the administration. And Bill Barr, he had some tremendous information to share. I'm just sharing a little of that with you. As I said, his three-hour meeting, and I promised them, he asked us as pastors, would you share this with your people? Will you share this with others? And I've put it on the radio yesterday. It'll be on the radio all week this week, that we'll share what the truth is, not filtered through the news media, straight from the horse's mouth. And I like that. They got through some things and questions were asked. I asked some questions. They answered them very clearly for me. And other pastors asked questions. They answered that. Tony Perkins with the Family Research Council put all this together for us and had this hosted this meeting right there in Washington, D.C. It was a live roundtable and with all of these cabinet members and the Secretary of Housing and Urban Development, Dr. Ben Carson, tremendous fellow, tremendous Christian. He had a lot to say about his trust in the church, his belief in Christians. He said, I truly believe that we as the church are going to be the ones to lead the way to what the rest of the nation needs to see. And we are. And church, we're out there. We're front and center. We're not behind. We're not marching at the end. We're marching out there in the front. And that's what these people literally wanted us to do. They wanted us to take the leadership. They wanted us to burst forth here and have a plan. I believe it was the Secretary of Homeland Security that made this statement. He said, you as the church are the ones to lead the way and have plans for how do we march on from here. And we have trust in the church. We believe what the church is doing. And we, speaking to 1,600 pastors from 48 states and about seven countries, that's how far-reaching this was. He said, we believe the church is the answer, and we think you guys will lead in this time. So we're going to do that. We are doing it. We have been doing it, but we'll be doing that in even a greater way. And when the president on Friday declared us essential, that means we're essential, which we already knew we were, and we're going to follow that. No time and no place and no person gave the politicians the authority to violate the constitutional rights of millions of people. Amen. And that is true. It has not happened before. I do believe, and this was mentioned by one of the secretaries, I do believe there's a test here by some of the leaders of the states as to how much they can get by with and what they can be allowed to do in the name of safety. Now, I argue this point. I don't have to you because there's none to argue with me on this. But if our governors were as worried about the health and welfare of the people, why are all of the states that has these extra rules, why are they so strong on abortion? If human life means so much to them, then isn't the life of a baby in a womb as important as a person that's in the nursing home? Amen. Amen. Isn't the life of a little baby that survives an abortion, and our governor says if it did survive, he would allow that one to just lay there and die without attention? That was his indication. Isn't that baby just as valuable to God as someone in a nursing home? Absolutely. We know that. Amen. Now, this is not my sermon, but I'm traveling pretty good right now. But nonetheless, the truth, The truth is the truth. We need to understand that. And it was so good to hear these men that are leaders in our nation, the greatest nation on earth, to hear these men tell of their trust and their confidence in the church and the God of the church. See, that's the ultimate place, the God of the church. The Undersecretary of Health and Human Services was on there, and he's a Catholic man, practicing Catholic. He was so grateful. He continued on. He was so grateful for the work of the church. We had prayer for every one of these fellows. We had a time of prayer for all of them. They were also very thankful for the prayers. They all asked for you to pray for them for wisdom, way beyond themselves, said, pray for wisdom, way beyond myself. Secretary of State Pompeo said, there's a second request I have of all you pastors and churches. Please, please pray that I'll be the light of Christianity in every nation on earth that I go to. Think about that from the Secretary of State. And I said, hallelujah. Of course, they couldn't hear me because we were watching each other. But nonetheless, what a blessing. So let's pray for them. Put them on your prayer list. You pray for them to have wisdom, strength, stamina. Pray the same thing for us as we lead, as we as the church lead. We need to understand we're in that position, church. And back in the days of the founding of this nation, the church was in that position. You may not know that, but we were. And our leaders then prayed and fasted, and it was a regular thing for them, praying and fasting. And pastors in churches would preach a sermon and take their robe off and have a uniform underneath and march in the Continental Army and fight. And so we've been leaders from day one in America, from the very beginning of this nation. We cannot let it down now. Right at the time of the Lord's return, we're seeking God, and we want our people to seek God because Jesus is coming. And we're looking for that. We believe that without question. He's coming, and he's coming soon. And you and I are living in those days as the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24. Brother Gill, I said for years, years ago, the Lord showed me something, and I hoped that I was wrong. I truly did. I hoped I was wrong. But years ago, I want to say a good 25 years ago, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, you'll be alive to see the beginning of sorrows. The church will still be here. And I said, Lord, I hope we're not. I hope the church is already gone before we see that. And the Lord said, no. You'll have to be here to see everything ready and everything in place for the revelation of the Antichrist. You'll have to be here for that. And so we are, church. And the Lord is telling us as a church, since we're here, that we're to lead, we're to win the world, we're to tell others Jesus is the only answer. And right now, more people are listening. Hallelujah. More people are listening than ever before. Bible sales have tripled in the last 2 months. I mean tripled more than ever. Prayer is the most searched for thing on Google right now, subject. There also one of the great searches is going on is end time events. What's happening in Bible prophecy? And you and I know that. We've got the answer. So we're going to lead. We're going to be out in the forefront. And we're going to march on for God. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, that's sermon number one. Brother David, come and let's lead us in a song here. What are we singing? 296. Let's stand together. 296. Grab your hymn books. And I know you've washed your hands. That's fine. Good. And 296. By the way, we have masks back there. We do. We have masks. We have hand sanitizer. And we're being very cautious and careful. The president said he trusted the church to be as cautious and careful than any group on earth because we love more people and we love people greater than any group on earth. So I agree with him in that. So as we sing together, let's enjoy this Memorial Day weekend.
Just sing.
Brother David. What a blessing. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Meet with us in a special way. Brother Gill, come on up here if you would, please, and pray for us. And let's ask God to just meet with us in a very special way. I know we've had the sermon already, so we're going to sing. Then we'll have a second sermon, okay? But Brother Gill, pray for us. I'm glad he's healing up. Praise the Lord. The vision is doing better, and we rejoice in that.
Well, that was a pretty good message. Before we pray, I just want you to think about something. We've all experienced now what it is to be without a church family.
Yeah, true. That's true.
Don't ever forget that. You know, in the scriptures, we're told not to forsake the assembling of the saints. I think all of us understand why.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
It's precious.
Amen.
Precious.
Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that we can once again assemble ourselves in your house.
Hallelujah.
Not man's house.
Thank you.
And Lord, we thank you that we have the freedom in spirit and in truth. We thank you that your sacrifice for us is greater than any sacrifice that we could ever do.
Yes.
We're reminded this holiday of those that have given their lives for our freedoms. And we stand here today, a nation in bondage.
Yes.
We forgot as a nation what true freedom is.
Help us.
We grew up in freedom and we have forgotten it. Yes. Lord, we pray for those leaders,
yes, Jesus,
that are trying their best.
Please help. Please help.
And
yes.
Father, those that are supposed to be leaders that are against you, I see this clearly in my heart and in my mind. That is evil at work.
Yes.
The satanic forces are trying to take over this nation.
Yes.
God, please,
yes,
don't allow it.
Please.
And help us, your people, to stand strong,
yes,
with our compassion, please, and love for one another.
Yes.
And let us proclaim the truth.
Yes.
Let your word go forth, Lord.
Yes.
Oh God, we just pray today that you would just make your presence known amongst us. We know you're here. Lord, we just need a touch from God.
Yes, we do.
And as our pastor, our brother, brings the message this morning, oh God, just take it and speak to our hearts.
Please.
Let us hear the word of God. And we'll love you and we'll thank you for all you're going to do. You've been so good to us.
Thank you.
God, you're just so good to us. Each one of us here has different experiences, but we know without a shadow of a doubt how good you have been to us as individuals and as a church. We thank you now, and we love you, and it's in the name of the one that sacrificed it all,
yes,
the name above all names. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Gill. Praise the good Lord. All righty. Let's sing another song here. David, you got one for us? Okay, let's sing another song right here, if you would, please. And ushers, you'll come on that second verse, and we'll receive our offering this morning, okay? What number are we doing? 247. So let's stand together, sing, and lift your voices up, folks. Let people know we love Jesus. Those of you that's watching here on Facebook and watching the service perhaps even later, afterwards on our internets, on our website, then join in. Let's sing together. Come on.
Savior in Jesus' name.
He does hide us. Amen. What a blessing. Our ushers won't be passing the plate. We won't be handling it that way. We're being cautious. And they'll stand in front of you until you give something. That's the way they've been instructed. If they stand there, obviously, until they put something in the plate. No, we haven't done that. But you can reach it across from someone and put that in the offering plate. Thank you, church. Thank you for being so gracious to us. And during this time and the tithes and the offerings, you can give online, by the way, those of you who are watching by Facebook, on our website, antiochbristol.com, the menu bar is right up at the top of the screen there. There's three little lines, three little bars, if you want to call it that. If you'll click on there, there'll be a menu drop down, and you'll find the way to give online. And several folks have taken advantage of that during our times of being absent from the building, and we appreciate that. We've had checks in the mail. We've had people to come by and drop off their offerings. This evening from 5 until 6:30, we'll be doing our drive-through prayer time. That has been a real blessing. We'll continue that. We have been able to reach people and share Jesus with folks that I know I would have never got inside the building here. And they've driving by with hearts greatly burdened. Many times they're crying when they get right here for us to pray. They're crying. They are so burdened. And sometimes they'll share with us the exact burden. Other times they just say there's so much that I just need you to pray for, preacher. So we're happy to share Jesus and to pray with them. So it's been a real open door during these days and a blessing. Now, we've got somebody's going to be with their daddy. Hey, that would be good if you can't give with her standing in front of you. You got a hard heart, I'm telling you. No, it's obvious. Sherman, make your way up here real quick, can you? And pray for us. And I love Sherman and Wilma. Glad they're got to be back. And others, Brother Gill, has come through a whole lot of surgeries and things. And we've got a lot of our folk that have. And some of you are wearing masks. That's fine. You do that by all means. And you feel more comfortable with that. You got to be cautious in that way. Then absolutely you do that. We won't think you're trying to hold up the place, okay? I promise. We know what you're doing. Hey, wait a minute. We got one of our ushers wearing a mask. John, that's right, buddy. I won't give you a gun to hold it, but no, we won't. Sherman, come and pray for us, would you?
Amen. Thank you. Gracious Father, we are so grateful for what all you have done for us, how you have opened the doors of this church, Lord, and your people have come in. We come in, Lord, with our eyes lifted toward the hills from which comes our help. Oh, Lord, we just thank you today. We thank you today, Lord, that you gave us a gift one day, Jesus Christ, Lord. Oh, Father, we are just happy today, Lord, knowing, Lord, that he saved our souls, Lord, and made us whole. Oh, Father God, we thank you. Thank you for that gift. And then we thank you for those that don't give this morning, Lord. Bless us often in a special way. Bless every one of them, Lord, and bless each and every one, Lord. And, oh, Father God, touch those that have the give and touch those that have not, that it be a blessing, Lord. Oh, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. His truth is marching on, church. We'll march on, absolutely. As long as the church is here on planet Earth, we will march on with the truth. That's exactly what our leaders in our nation, our secretaries in the cabinet wants the church to do, to march on with the truth. And we'll be doing that. Jesus has given us that command. Our great commander and chief has said we'll march on with the truth. And even during that 7-year tribulation period, which comes right immediately, begins immediately after the rapture of the church, that 7-year period there, the Lord is not going to leave it silent during that time. He'll have 144,000 male Jews that'll be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He'll also have angel flying through the air, and he'll be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He'll also, there will be the two witnesses that will be here. Resurrected men of Old Testament days that will be here on earth, and the Antichrist cannot kill them. Can you imagine the news media, how crazy they're going to go when that happens then? My prayer is they'll all be saved and that none of them will be here then. That's the prayer of the church. They'll all be saved. We want to see them, everyone saved, our governor and all of the folks on planet Earth. It's my desire that God reach them with the gospel. And let's pray that that will happen. But the Lord's got a witness and his truth is moving on. And we'll rejoice in that. The girls have a song they're going to sing for us now. Good patriotic hymn, and I want you to listen to it. Keep that song, girls, if you will, please. What I would like to do, seeing this is Memorial Day weekend, tomorrow's Memorial Day, back in 1868 was one of the first national observances of Memorial Day. Right after the Civil War, our nation needed to come together and in unity, and they all could mourn their dead loved ones. They all could honor those who believed in a cause enough that they would fight for it and die for it. And so there were Memorial Day observances, some traced back even earlier than that, because Americans have always been people that had a compassion, been people that had a love beyond our nation, just our nation. There's been much more American blood shed on foreign soil than on American soil, because we had a compassion for others, we had a love for others, and we still do. What I'd like for us to do is to stand, if you would, and let's face the American flag here and pledge allegiance to our flag. Then, girls, sing that last verse right after we finish with the Pledge of Allegiance. Sing the last verse, and let's remain standing as they sing the last verse of this song. But first, may I be allowed to lead us in our Pledge of Allegiance here. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And then as they sing, let us stand and think about what they're singing as we look at that flag this morning.
Patriot's dream that sees me
song and use that as an invitation hymn. Well, the next one, please, if you would. You can be seated this morning. And we're going to the book of Job. We're traveling through the Bible here this year, and it's truly been the sovereign work of God to have us doing this, because every book we've been in has been the very message we need at that particular time. And it's no different today. We're in the book of Job here on this Memorial Day weekend. And it's such an important book, the book of Job is. So very important that it is the oldest book of the Bible. And in the book of Job is the very answers of life's toughest questions answered in this book. The questions are asked, the very word why is asked some 17 times in the book of Job. Sometimes you're cautioned, and we have been in past, to never ask God why, but that's not correct. Job asked why, as I said, 17 times that I've noticed in it. Perhaps there's more. I may have missed one or two, but I'm pretty sure I'm correct there, that he's asked why, why, why. And that's been a question of mankind since the creation of man. And God doesn't want you to stay clueless. As a matter of fact, it's God's will that man know Him. It's so much God's will that man know Him that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ so man could know Him. And without Jesus, there's no way to know God. But He sent Jesus so man would know Him. Of course, man knew Him well. There in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve knew God well in those days, before the fall. But we know that after sin entered into the world, because of disobedience there, that man drew distant from God. And God had to make a plan, and had a plan already made, already formed before man was created, so He could bring mankind back so they could know God again. So the Lord Jesus Christ came, gave His life for us, and died on the cross of Calvary, rose again alive forever, so that He can offer Himself for the payment for our sins, and then live in us to make us new creatures where we can know God. We can know the will of God, the mind of God, the very person of God through the Holy Spirit that's in us today, through the Word of God. How marvelous that truth is, how wonderful that truth is. And Job, the oldest book of the Bible, so many questions that are asked here, and the answers are given as well. From the very beginning, being the oldest book of the Bible, God intended for you and I, number one, to know Him. Number two, He intended to show mankind that He is with them in their troubles. He is with them in their heartaches. He's with them in difficulties. He wanted mankind to know that in the oldest book of the Bible. And it all hinges around the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in this time, in the oldest book of the Bible, knew that Christ would come and redemption would happen, and He'd redeem humanity. He'd pay the price for their sins so they could have a companion during the days of difficulty, during the days of heartache and trouble as Job experienced. So from the very beginning, from the oldest book of the Bible, written sometime around the days of Abraham, and by the way, make a mental note of this or write it in your Bible. Shem, one of the sons of Noah, was alive at this time. When Job said very clearly in the last chapter that when he said, "I've heard of you, God, but now I see you," he had heard of him. He'd heard from a man who came through the flood, who was on the other side of the flood, and had heard from Methuselah, who knew Adam. Can I say to you, God has always had a witness. He's always had one. And Shem had, if my calculations are correct, he still had 200 years to live when Job's written. So you better understand the kind of knowledge this man had. Although he didn't have a Bible, he sure knew God. You and I are privileged today to have a Bible and we can know God. And in these questions that's asked in Job, the test was there for Job. The time of testing his faith, testing his confidence. These areas that we are attacked in when questions are being asked. Job was attacked in his finances, in his family, his friends. Every area you could be attacked in, so was Job. But he tells us God is faithful there. You find in Job, and let's begin reading. I want to read chapter number 1 first, and then I'm going to travel through the book quickly today. I won't tarry long. Those of you watching us on Facebook or our website, please take a little time if you can. Grab your Bible, because I'm going to cover a lot of ground real quickly, and I'll only give you some references there. But the Bible tells us, and these again were the days of Abraham. Shem, the son of Noah, was still alive. The Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. The word eschewed in our Bible means to actively avoid it. He believed in a God that would reward him and God that kept him. He was a person that knew and experienced God from the information he had received from those, even Shem and others, who had and living those long years as they lived in those days. He was very much aware of the God of creation, the God who made Adam. As a matter of fact, Job understands Adam's problem. And he declares that. He says, I won't hide myself as Adam did. I won't do that. Lord, I'm declaring to you, I'm agreeing with you of who I am. See, Adam's problem was he kept his sin, as Job says, in his bosom. He wouldn't agree with God. He wouldn't repent. Repentance is agreeing with God as to who He is and what He's doing. Repentance, and Job understands that right here in this book, the oldest book of the Bible. He said, I'm not going to be like Adam. I'm going to confess to you. I'm going to tell you exactly what I am and who I am. So that's important to note in this. And Job is that man who feared God, upright and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now do note this, that Job's greatest possession was his children. They're mentioned first in this line. His greatest possession was his children, as ours are. Doesn't matter what you have materially, your children are your greatest possession. Those loved ones are the most precious. Hey, houses can come and go. Property can come and go. Other things can leave and they don't last long, but they're going to live forever. And Job said the first part that's of his possessions is his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he's a great father. There's a great message in this of the lessons to a father in the book of Job. Read on with me there. Verse 4, his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. Now, some have surmised that these parties were drunken parties and just, you know, orgies and things. No, not at all. Studying the words here, it means a feast like you'd have at Thanksgiving. They were a close family. They invited each other to their homes and they enjoyed each other's fellowship. They enjoyed Daddy. Daddy had taught them that. Mama had taught them that. Mrs. Job, Mr. Job had taught them the importance of family. So they enjoyed each other's company. They didn't hide off somewhere and became separate even when they married and had homes of their own. So it's important to note here. So many lessons. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job was such a cautious father. He prayed over them, well knowing that human flesh is weak, well knowing the possibility that sin always is knocking at our door. And sin is there to try its best to tempt us. And temptation was not kept from his children. Job knew that. So he prayed for them in every situation. The Bible tells us there was a day, though, and here's where the contest begins. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, look who initiates this contest. Look at the one who begins this trial in Job's life. That's important to note. It's not Satan that begins the trial in Job's life. It's God that begins the trial in Job's life. And I need to understand that. And I need to understand that it is God that begins the trials in the life of the people of God. It's God that begins the testings in our lives. It's not Satan. God begins it. And God is at work in these things. He has a hedge around you. And the hedge is intended to protect you, not only from Satan, but from those things that you're depending on before the attack comes. And what do you mean, preacher? I mean, God allows that testing, He allows that trial to come into your life so that He can take the fluff away. He can blow the fluff out of your life and let the anointing power of an almighty God fill your heart and mind and soul to the point where you say, if He slay me, I'll trust Him. No matter what happens, I'll believe God and I'll trust God. He had to blow all the fluff away. Oh my goodness, what was that fluff in Job's life? Well, the Lord in this contest, the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? My servant Job, chapter 1, verse 8, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. Now the word perfect there doesn't mean without sin. What it does mean is, exactly as it's described here, he fears God, reverences and respects God, and he avoids evil. Here's a man who's mature in his faith and his life in God. He actively avoids sin. He actively follows God. If you're not actively avoiding sin, you won't actively follow God. And if you don't actively follow God, you won't actively avoid sin. You see, you do one or the other. You cannot ignore sin and stay away from God. It won't happen. Sin's too strong. You're going to follow God actively, fear God in reverence, or sin. I'm glad that camera's back there so I can move around a little. Man, hallelujah. And you know what? Actively avoiding sin makes me attracted to God. I won't do one without the other. It's impossible. By the way, in our counseling sessions and center we have here. That's been going on since about 2005, 15 years now. The favorite book, bar none, the favorite book of the Bible for those dear souls who are overpowered by addiction, no matter if it's alcohol, drugs, pornography, the favorite book of the Bible to them is the book of Job. I was amazed. I was totally amazed the first time a young man told me that, through tears, drugs eating his life up and tearing his family apart. And he looked at me and he said, "My favorite book of the Bible is Job." Then I thought, yeah, I can understand that. Because the human family suffers. And in the suffering of the human family, they want to find an answer. And Job has the answer, but he had to go through the suffering first. The Lord had to blow the fluff away in his life. He had to take away those things. So he said to Satan, Satan says, if you'll take everything he's got, you've put a hedge around him, about his house, about all that he has on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. Satan knew this. He was watching. He had had an eye on Job himself. He wanted an avenue open so he could get into Job, and God kept him hedged out. God kept a fence around him. And old Satan knew it. What he was wanting is for God to somehow move the fence so that he could get in there. May I say to you as a believer, and by the way, this is true only to believers, as you're actively following God, and avoid an evil, as you're actively following God, hey, he's got a hedge around you. There's plenty of times Satan has a big gun that he wants to shoot at you. There's many times that he wants to shoot an arrow at you that will devastate you and your family and your life. There's many times he wants to do that, and God's got a shield up. Hallelujah. The people of God have prayed in a praying church. He throws a shield up. No wonder he tells us that one of the great pieces of armor in Ephesians chapter number 6 is that shield of faith. He throws that shield up and catches the fire of the devil. Job had that shield. And Satan says, you've got that around him, God. But I'll tell you what will happen. You put forth your hand now, touch all he has, and he'll curse thee to thy face. Verse 11. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Well, the contest has begun. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. They've slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped along to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another that said, thy sons, oh my, it's bad enough to lose all your finances, to be wiped out materially. You know, this sudden disease that's hit us has wiped out businesses, wiped them out suddenly. They had no plans for this. There is Hertz, the very largest car company on planet Earth. That Hertz has declared bankruptcy. Others declaring bankruptcy. They had no plans for this. They have no plans. They have 700,000 automobiles, billions of dollars of debt, but they had no problem meeting it. Until coronavirus attacked. And when that attacked, it shut them down. You can say, well, they didn't plan well enough if you want to. Friend, largest car company, rental company on planet Earth, they didn't have any slops out there in there and no brains in their board meetings. I'll tell you that right now. They had people that planned, but they never planned for this. And that's what happens in life. You never plan for that which you've never planned for before. No one else has.
And Job said, this hadn't happened before. Nobody I know of has had these problems. And then sons and daughters, family is gone. While he was yet speaking, there come and said, thy sons, thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Ah, Satan standing there. I can see the rascal, arms folded, and saying, now, we'll see what good old Job has to say. I've took everything he has. Everything. Let's see what good old Job has to say now, God. And the Bible tells us, Job arose, went, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped. What? Did you see Satan? He's doing a demon dance. I can't get off your knees. What are you doing, man? Get up from there, you crazy thing. You shouldn't be worshiping. You see what I've done? But Job worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. For the Lord gave. The Lord gave. What are you saying there? Job says, hey, God's good. He gave it to me. It's God's. He gave it to me. He's good. That's what he's worshiping there. That's why he's worshiping. Is God's good? Lord, I know all this is gone. I'll never see my babies again, not on this side of heaven. But oh God, I'm telling you, you're good. You gave. You're good, God. You're good. You're good. You're good. When the paycheck stops, you're good. When the finances are gone, you're good. When family leaves, you're good. You understand that? You're good, God. Naked came I out of the womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. No, no, no. He's worshiping. Oh, Satan is so infuriated. Chapter number 2, we find the contest is not over. He says, goes back to God. And God says, I just knew how my servant would respond. And he worshiped me. Can you see old Satan come back to God? And the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? In verse 3 of chapter 2. That there's none like him in the earth. Perfect and upright man. One that fears God. There's a reverence to God. He's following me. He heard Grandpa Shem way back there. Great, 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 great Grandpa Shem. Talk about how God brought him through the flood. He heard that. He heard what Shem had heard from Methuselah. He heard all of that. He knew God. And he worshiped this God. And he said, have you considered him who is still worshiping me, reverencing me, and is avoiding evil, and will hold fast his integrity, although, Satan, you have moved me, God says, against him. God moved, he didn't, I want you to understand this, God did not remove the hedge. He moved it closer to Job. What do you mean, preacher? I mean this. God is ultimately in control of the whole situation. When he took the hedge a little away from the family and the finances, he just brought it closer to Job. And he moved it in. And then Satan says to him, I'll tell you what. If you will let me touch his life. Satan answered the Lord in verse 4. Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. Put forth your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You cannot have his life. Again, where's the hedge? The hedge is moving in closer. It's moved in to where it's just around Job's life. he's not going to die. Although Job wishes to die, he's not going to die. So Satan comes in and says, well, I can't kill you, but I can sure make you wish you were dead. I can make you sick to the point you've lost family and friends. Now your health's going to be gone. So he strikes him with this disease. Many Bible scholars think it's a form of leprosy. Of course, incurable disease. Body covers with sores, hurts, and not one moment without pain. Every waking moment full of pain. Every moment where he's so exhausted, he's sleeping a little, it's full of pain. And everyone leaves him because he's got this horrible disease. Sounds like he's quarantined, doesn't it? So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, verse 7, smote Job with the sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And old Job took a potsherd. A broken piece of pottery is what that was. By the way, it takes broken things to help broken people. It takes broken things to bring comfort to broken people. A person that's a Christian that's arrogant and prideful and is never any help to a poor old boy that's down with and he's underneath the addictions, or a girl that's underneath addictions and their life's troubled and they're broken all to pieces. Don't send them to someone who's going to stand there and say, well, bless God, you should have done this, you should have done that. You send them to somebody, put an arm around them, say, hey, Jesus loves you. He can help you in this situation. He can help you in this circumstance. The Bible has the answer. Job needed that, but he didn't even get that. But that broken piece of pottery, he could scrape himself with and scratch these old boils. The Bible says he sat down among the ashes. Broken people need broken things. So it's good if you have a broken heart because you know more how to help broken people. The Bible tells us, verse number 9, then said his wife unto him, and by the way, don't you badmouth Mrs. Job here, because Mrs. Job has lost 10 children, 10 babies that came out of her womb. Honey, nobody closer to the babies than Mama. 10 babies that came out of her womb that she nursed at her breast. All of their finances gone. Where's the food coming from? And now, the dearest thing she has left on earth, her husband, he's not taken, but it's worse, she says. It's worse than death. He's stricken with this incurable disease. She no longer can hug him and kiss him. The Bible tells us in chapter number 19, she's estranged from him. It tells us here in these verses that his wife said unto him in verse 9, do you still retain your integrity, Job? Job, don't you understand? Don't you see? Evidently, we've been on the wrong path. Curse God and die. Now, if you're writing in your Bible, the words curse God doesn't mean to be foul-mouthed and pour it on God. It literally means to tell God goodbye. Job, don't you understand, honey? Evidently, we've been going down the wrong path. Tell God goodbye. Can a Christian be tempted to that point? Can a Christian be tested to the point to where they'd say, goodbye, God. Goodbye. I've been on the wrong path. Hadn't played out for me. I've counseled people right back there in that library that said, I tried this religion thing, preacher, and it didn't help me a bit. And I said, you didn't get a relationship. Religion won't help you. Job's wife says, honey, it's time to tell God goodbye. But he said unto her, and he didn't chew her out, by the way. He says, you're speaking as one of the foolish women. You're not a foolish woman. Some have taken this and said, he's telling her she's a fool. No, 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 no. He says, honey, this is out of character for you. This is not what you are. This is not who you are. I know you, girl. This is not you. You're talking like one of them foolish women. And says, shall we, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. You see, Job says again, God's good, and I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to worship Him, honey. We're going to worship Him together. Now, he has this disease. She's not allowed to be around Him. He's quarantined. His friends come up at a distance. The only comfort he has is to grab a piece of pottery and scrape those sores while he's sitting in the ash heap. And sitting in the ash heap scraping the sores, he is able to see and answer the greatest questions that we have in life. And that's what happens in the book of Job. He answers the greatest questions in life. The questions, if a man dies, can he live again? Everybody wants to know that. The question is, can a man be right with God? Everybody wants to know that. And he says, why am I still living in all of my sores like they are and everybody gone? Why did God leave me like this? Everyone wants to know that. Job answers it in the Word of God. Job was disappointed in the will of God. Of course he was. But it didn't cause him to tell God goodbye. His faith was attacked. His, no doubt, was declining somewhat in the power of God to protect him. He's looking around and everything's gone. Can God not protect me anymore? He's doubtful of the plan of God as to how it'll all work out. There's a distance he feels from God. That's one of the horrible things in this. In Job chapter number 9, Job says, oh, there's a distance in me, and I can't find him. I look back, and he's not there. And I go forward, and he's not there. Everywhere I go, he's not there. Chapter 23, I'm sorry. Job says, I cannot find him. No matter where I go, I cannot find him. He feels this distance. By the way, chapter 23, verses 3, 8, and 9. So his fears, are attacking him in its distance. In chapter 3, you turn to chapter 23, you can read these verses. It so pains my heart. I can't read Job. I was reading and preparing for this message. I couldn't read it without crying. Because I've been through some of these things. And I know how he feels. Now I can associate with Job's mindset and what he's thinking. Can God not protect me anymore? Has he distanced himself from me? In verse 3 of chapter 23, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. If I could just get a hold of God, but he appears to be distant from me. His resources and his strength are about gone. But in verses 10 and 12 of chapter 23, he has a resource. His resource is this. He knows the way that I take. 23 and verse 10. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job says, listen, when I cannot sit down at the family table and sit down and eat with my babies anymore, when I cannot sit down and eat with my wife, when I cannot do these things, I'm going to feast on the Word of God. I'm going to give as much attention to what I've been told, what has been written up till this time. By the way, there had been plenty written. Don't tell me that those patriarchs, Methuselah and Noah and Shem and Ham, and Shem's still alive at this time, they not only verbally communicated to these men, there was things written. And when he says that he's thinking on the necessary or the commandments of his lips, he says, I am thinking on these things. I'm eating these things. Can I say it this way? I'm searching the Scriptures to see where I fit. And that's what we're doing now. That's what God's been doing in me, and I rejoice in it. I've been searching the Scriptures to find out where we fit as a church. Where are we as the church today? Why are we still here? And the Scriptures are opening themselves to me, and I'm enlightened more than ever in my life. Job sees this. What a marvelous thing. So his deliverance is the very Word of God. And if you'll turn back a couple of pages in chapter 19 of Job, you'll see his deliverance is the fact that he is believing in a Redeemer that's coming. You see, redemption's coming, and Job knows that. Look at chapter 19. Oh, this is such a marvelous chapter. Job said in verse 13 of chapter 19, My acquaintance are estranged from me. My brethren are far from me, he said in verse 13. And my acquaintance, in other words, he's quarantined. Nobody's around him. My kinfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. Verse 14 of chapter 19. Verse 15. They that dwell in my house, even my maids, my personal attendants. Look at that. Count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. The folks that I've hired that always have been there for me. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, he gave me no answer. Verse 16. Verse 17, my breath is strange to my wife. Though I entreated for the children's sake. Notice that I've said earlier that his wife can't be around me. It's strange to her. He goes on to list his condition. And his friends are there and they're not really pitying him much. He asks them to in verse 21, have pity upon me, have pity upon me. O ye my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Job knows it's God. He's not giving any credit to the devil. Then he writes, says in verse 23, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Here they are. Printed in a book. We're reading it. Oh, that they were graven in an iron with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. And it is forever settled in heaven, the Word of God. Now look at this. What's Job depending on? He's depending on the Scriptures. He wants them more than his necessary food. He is eating and drinking the Word of God, trying to find out what's going on. How's God speaking to me? What is He saying to me? What's happening here? And Job says, I know this. I don't know when, but I do know this. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that He'll stand. Woo-wee, hallelujah. I know that He'll stand at the latter day upon this earth. And though the skin worms will destroy this old body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what Job says right here? Job says, hey, my Redeemer's coming. There's going to be a birth. Isaiah said, yeah, a virgin's going to conceive. And Job says, I see that day. You can see more in the ash heap and suffering and scraping yourself than any other place. And Job's sitting there. He's eating and digesting the Word of God. And all the time he's doing that, the Holy Ghost is speaking to him. And Job said, there's a Redeemer coming. And he's alive now. And you wait till he gets here. Hallelujah. And when my Redeemer lives, and I see him coming. I see him coming there in Bethlehem in the womb of a virgin. I see the fact also that he's going to raise from the dead. He's going to stand at the latter day on this earth. He's coming back. Job saw the birth, the death, the fact that a redeemer had to die. That's a kinsman redeemer. That's what Job's talking about. One who had the money to redeem you. One who was willing to redeem you. And one who had the authority to do it. Like Boaz and Ruth. Remember that. That's what Job saw. He saw his birth. He saw him going to Calvary and paying the debt of sin for me and for you. He saw his resurrection because he says, hey, I see he's coming back. Yes, glory be to God. I got a Redeemer that's coming. And he's going to take care of all my sin problem. They're going to bury him. He's going to rise again. He's alive forever. And he's coming back, going to stand on this earth. And then Job says, me too. After the skin worms devour this old body, and I wish they'd hurry up and do it. Can you see him? Look at his arms. I wish they'd hurry up and do it. I'm going to stand with him. Hallelujah. I'll see him. And with these, oh, I love this. Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, I'm going to see. Oh, the many questions that's asked in Job, many answers that's given. The answers to life itself is given. Job sees it all from that ash heap of suffering. And in our day, children, through these things that no one else has experienced, it's time you get in that book, you get in that scripture, you let God feed your soul, you eat it and drink it and sleep it, because He's speaking to you, He wants to show you, listen to the Holy Spirit as He's telling you and guiding you through these days and through these things, that of all this, these questions that's answered, is Satan's accusations true, what he accuses God of? Are you going to quit? Are you going to say to God, hey, forget it, I'm done with you? Is God only present with us in good times? Is God afraid to let His children go through adversity? Is this why He keeps a hedge around us? No, 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 no. The reason He keeps a hedge around you is because He loves you. And He wants you to know Him. And he'll do whatever it takes so you can know him. Job, when he gets to the last chapter, and you read that last chapter, when he gets to the last chapter, Job said, I've heard of you, God. I heard Shem. I heard him talk about you. Oh, bringing him through the flood, how he was in the ark, how God prepared it all. And he told us what Methuselah had said. I heard all that, God. But now I see you. Now I got a glimpse of you that no one else has ever gotten. And you and I do too. Hallelujah and glory be to God. And I'm not a stranger. He was strange to his wife. Strange to his children. Though his children's gone. Strange to his servants. Everybody had quarantined Job. Job says, but God's still with me. And one of these days, Job says, I'll see him for myself and not another. I won't be a stranger over there. I won't be a stranger. I won't be quarantined when I see Jesus. No, 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 no. Mama, she's in the hospital. Thank y'all for praying for her. She's doing better. Infection and all. Maybe get out of the hospital today, tomorrow. My twin brother and I, we've been staying 24/7 with her. And Mama used to sing a song about this. She didn't know what came out of the book of Job, but I know it now. I'll not be a stranger. Remember that little song? I will not be a stranger when I get to that city. Sherman, I'll be acquainted with folks over there. Through the years, through the tears they have gone one by one. But they'll wait at the gate until my race is run. I will not be a stranger. When I get to that city, I'll be acquainted with folks over there. That's what old Job's singing right here in chapter 19. You get to chapter 41, the last chapter. Job says, it's been good that I've been through this because I see God. And Lord, all my faults and everything I repent of. While I was going through it, God, I had all these questions. I repent. And then God turns his captivity. Job, pray for your friends. And he tells his friends, you better get right with Job. My servant Job, y'all said things that wasn't right. Get over there and let him pray for you. And he did, and God turned his captivity, gave him 10 more children. That lets you know that Mama Job was still around. And Mama Job was still around, and God touched Mama Job, just like he did Elizabeth and Sarah. And Mama Job had 10 more babies, and the girls were knockouts. Don't know about the boys, but the girls was the prettiest ones in the land. And Job had twice as much in the end. It pays to serve God. Hallelujah. David, I knocked my clock off the thing. It's time for you girls to sing. They're going to come up and get ready. Now listen, they got a song. It's a great, it's not an invitation hymn, but it is. Because through this corona thing we're going through, this COVID-19, and people are so full of fear, and you're wondering if God's still on the throne, you're asking, can these things, can it happen? Does he keep, God keep a hedge around me so Satan won't attack, so I won't know anything? No, 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 no. No, it's not happening. What God makes, what does make up this hedge? That's a sermon in itself. Well, just remember this. God prepared it. He put it there. And Satan can't do a thing about it. Hallelujah. And your Heavenly Father is in control of it. He prepared it. He planned it. And Satan can't get past it. Woo-wee. Hallelujah. Now listen. God on the mountain is still God in the valley. Let's bow our heads in prayer as these girls sing. If you want to slip out and pray, I encourage you to do it. I encourage you to do it. If you're here and you're not a Christian and these times are worrying you, then you you ought to fall on your knees and say, God, I repent. I agree with you exactly who you've said I am and what I am. I agree with you, my Heavenly Father. And I believe and trust you. I believe and trust you. And He is the answer. Yeah. Listen as they sing. That's
when your faith is really put to the test.
Thank you, Lord. Fits so well. I didn't tell them when I was be preaching that fits so well. I love how God orders things, don't you? I love listening to Him and listening. I love this couple. Lord, they're so good. I'm so glad they're joining our church. They've been part of us for a while. Adam and Jennifer, we're thrilled that they've come to be a part of our church family. And by the way, anytime we give invitation, the doors of the church are open. Anytime. So you don't have to wait till we open up. I know some churches, they have only a certain Sunday that you can become a member or a certain time. Not here. And when we give an invitation, you come. And these folks are coming as members, become members, and we're glad they're here. We love them tremendously. Anyone, I need a motion from our members. I need a motion. Brother Lynn makes a motion. I need a second then. Brother Doug throws that hand up there real quick. So we have a motion and a second. We receive them into our membership here, and we're thankful for them. All right, now all those in favor, just lift the hand. Looks good. Opposed, likewise. No one except your daddy. But anyway, we won't, you know, I mean, I guess he knows you pretty good. But forget that, Kenny. No, no, I didn't see it. No, I just joking. I love these guys, and they're thrilled. We normally have, you know, come by and fellowship with them. Here's what I want you to do. You can come by and wave at them, okay? All right. We're being cautious. We wave at them. Let them know you love them. You're glad they're part of us, part of our fellowship. You guys got a word? Anyone of you want to say? You got anything? Just glad to be here. Praise the Lord. I love these folks. She's a writer. She's written 3 books. You working on your 4th one? I thought so. I mean, you've been quarantined. You might as well put another one out there, girl. But anyway, and they're good stuff. I mean, it's fiction. I think I'm one of the characters that's in it, by the way. I believe she's using me as a pattern. But anyway, it's good, and I love her. All righty, I love you, church. From 5 to 6:30, we'll be here with the drive-through. And I encourage you on Facebook to, if you couldn't, you know, come out and feel comfortable in the church, please visit with us. And driving through, we'll pray with you. And we have several of our members that, you know, are sick. They're cautious, and I understand that. Please, I will not fuss at you any form or fashion. I understand where you are. And you come by and drive through, and we'll have prayer together. We'll get to see you. And then also visit our website. I'm glad our camera and all is working. I believe the sound's going to be much better and is much better. And appreciate Josh getting all this together and Devin working this out. Josh is filling in for Brother Todd. Keep him in your prayers. His back is out, and doctors told him he's going to have 5 days at least of bed rest. So, Brother Todd Kirkendall there in Johnson City. I love you, church. Thank you for coming and being here and your patience with me. And God bless you. We'll see you. God keep you safe. Till we meet again, you read and claim Psalm 91. That's for us. That's for God's people. That church, we've done that. We praise the Lord for it. Come by and see the folks. Visit with them. And let them know you love them. Bless you, Brother Murphy.